eyes. Luke chapter 24, verse 16, 31, and 35. Jesus on Easter Sunday, on Resurrected Sunday, with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Verse 16 says, "But they were kept from recognizing him." Verse 31, "Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him." Verse 35, "Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." Jesus, help us to recognize you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Number one, disappointed by Jesus. Disappointed by Jesus. You've probably never been disappointed by Jesus. But these two disciples on this road were disappointed by Jesus. These two disciples from the larger circle of disciples, one of them was named Cleopas, we're told in Luke 24. The other, we don't know this disciple's name, whether he was male or female, so it could be anyone. It could be you, or it could be me on the road to Emmaus with Cleopas. These two disciples had come to Jerusalem with Jesus during the triumphal entry, most likely because they had believed with all of their heart that Jesus was the one, the Messiah, the chosen one of Israel, that was going to bring about the kingdom of God, that was going to defeat Rome and was going to put Israel back in its proper place. But that did not happen. Jesus had been betrayed. Jesus had been condemned. Jesus had been crucified. And Jesus is dead, they thought. To say they were disappointed would be an understatement. They had a profound disorientation. A week earlier, this is the one, and now the one is dead. So they are sinking in despair. You've probably been there before. Disappointed, disillusioned, disoriented about life, and it happens very quickly. But what can you do? The only thing you can do is try to piece your life back together and just move forward in a different direction. Which is what they did. They pieced their life back together and they started their 7-mile walk from Jerusalem back home to Emmaus. The road to Emmaus. That 7 miles. And they're talking the whole way. Talking it over. And when you've been disappointed and you're despair and disoriented and disillusioned, you got to blame somebody, I guess. My guess is they blamed Judas. This was Judas' fault for selling out Jesus. Maybe it was Caiaphas, the high priest. It was his fault. It was Pilate, definitely Pilate, the governor of Rome, his fault. Maybe the Sanhedrin, the ruling power. And when you've been disappointed, disillusioned, we start to blame people. It was my boss's fault. It was my wife's fault. It was my child's fault. It was my friend's fault. That's just the way it happens. It's God's fault. Jesus, how could he let this happen? Number two, seeing Jesus as a stranger. Seeing Jesus as a stranger. You've probably never saw Jesus as a stranger. But these two disciples did, and since we're one of those disciples tonight, my guess is everybody here has saw Jesus as a stranger. Jesus joins them, so this party of two becomes a party of three. But they do not recognize him. Something is stopping them from recognizing him. And history tells us that Cleopas most likely is Jesus' uncle. He is the brother of Mary. So this is Uncle Cleo. And Uncle Cleo doesn't recognize his own nephew, Jesus, the one they thought was the one. Something is stopping them. See, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is not a mere remarkable miracle of resuscitation, of a man that has been dead for 3 days. It's not just that. If that were the case, then Jesus is outdone by Lazarus because Lazarus was 4 days dead. You see, Jesus does not come back from the dead so much as Jesus goes all the way through death and comes out on the other side to open up a new world beyond the realm of death. Listen to that again. That's important. Jesus does not come back from the dead so much as Jesus goes all the way through death and comes out on the other side to open up a new world beyond the realm of death. That's what Jesus did. Lazarus went into death, and then he came back. Jesus went into death, and he went all the way through, all the way into Hades, and he came back with the keys of death and hell and the grave. But having done this, he's different now. There's something different about him that people just can't recognize him. He's still Jesus, but he's different. If you've ever read Lord of the Rings or seen the movies, it's Gandalf the Grey going through fire and ice and defeating the evil and dying in the process. And all of a sudden he's resurrected and he comes back as Gandalf the White. He's not the same. He is, but he's not. See, Lazarus went into death and he came back, and there was no confusion about who Lazarus was. Oh, there's Lazarus, yeah. I can't believe it, but that's him. I recognize him. Look at his driver's license. That's him. That's him. No one was confused about him, but they're confused about who Jesus is, because Jesus is not just doesn't go into death and then come back. He goes into death, goes all the way through it, and comes back a different way, opening up a new world beyond the realm of death, where death has complete power. So he is different enough now where it is hard to recognize him. They see him as a stranger. They don't know him. And it happens this way over and over again throughout the scriptures after he resurrects. Mary Magdalene in the garden that morning, she thought he was the gardener, remember? She didn't recognize him. The seven disciples who decided to go fishing, and they're on the boat and he's on the shore, they don't recognize him until he tells them to cast their nets on the other side and they catch the great catch of fish. They go, that's Jesus. They recognized him by what he did, by his actions, but not by his physical appearance. The disciples, after they gather to on the mountain before Jesus' ascension, it said they worshiped him, but some of them doubted. Why did they doubt? Because it's Jesus, but they were kept from recognizing him. They saw him as, some of them doubted because they saw him still as a stranger. Now we have these two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and they're talking to Jesus, but they see him as a stranger. Number three, being accurate about Jesus, but still not recognizing him. Being accurate about Jesus, but still not recognizing him. And that happens to a lot of Christians. They can tell you a lot of accurate information about Jesus, but still miss Jesus. It can happen to all of us. It's happened to me. It's happened to you. Jesus, well, to these two disciples, still the stranger, asked them what they are talking about. And they say, are you the only one in Jerusalem who doesn't know what's happened? And they begin to tell Jesus about Jesus. They begin to tell the stranger about Jesus, but they're telling Jesus about Jesus. Jesus, let me tell you about you. We've done that before. And everything they say is completely accurate. If you can read it in Luke 24, he's Jesus of Nazareth, which is true. A mighty prophet, true. In word and deed, true. We hoped he was the Messiah, true. He was condemned by the chief priest, true. He was turned over to the Romans, true. He was crucified, true. It's been 3 days since this has happened, true. Some say that they have seen him alive, all true. So they are saying the right things about Jesus, the accurate things about Jesus, but none of it's clicking. He's standing right there and tell me about this Jesus. Well, he's from Nazareth. Yeah, I know somebody from Nazareth. A mighty prophet and word indeed. Yeah, I know that. Yeah, he went to Jerusalem before condemned by the Romans, crucified. Yeah, I know somebody like that. They're saying the right things about him, but none of it is clicking. And finally he goes, oh, foolish ones. Oh, knuckleheads. Don't you get it? And then he tells them it had to be this way. And he still refers to himself in the third person, the Messiah, the Son of Man, had to go through these things. And they still don't get it. But Jesus begins to walk them through the scriptures. He interprets the scriptures according to himself. He interprets the Bible according to his own life, who he is, which they had failed to do. They had failed to interpret the scriptures according to who Jesus is, and thus they could not recognize him, even though they had been walking with him mile after mile after mile. Number four. Jesus is the key to understanding the scriptures. Jesus is the key to understanding the scriptures. You start with Jesus. That's where we start. And we let Jesus walk us through the scriptures. It's not enough to have a Bible. It's not enough to read your Bible every day. You have to interpret the scriptures. And there are lots of ways of interpreting the scriptures very, very wrong. And I'm not just talking about denominational differences. I'm talking about having it completely wrong and thinking you're right. How do you get it completely wrong but still think you're right? Well, you left Jesus as the center. We didn't let Jesus walk us through the scriptures. The group that knew the Bible, who read it every day, had it memorized, was the Pharisees. The Pharisees read the Bible, but they did not understand it because Jesus was not at the center and they did not allow Jesus to walk them through the scriptures. Jesus says, you search the scriptures, told the Pharisees, you search the scriptures because in it you think you will find life. But you've missed the whole point. You miss the person who... Moses was talking about me, he says. The prophets were talking about me, and you've missed it because you did not let me walk with you through the scriptures. Number five. At the breaking of the bread, Jesus is recognized. At the breaking of the bread, Jesus is recognized. They arrive in Emmaus. Jesus says, see you later. He's going to go on and leave. They insist that the strangers stay the night, sit down and have a meal with them. And so he agrees. But he does something weird. He sits down in the place where the host would sit to serve the meal. He sits down there like, what's this stranger doing? And he takes the bread and he starts acting as the host. So he takes the bread, and he blesses the bread, and he breaks the bread, and he gives the bread. And when he does this, at that very moment, that's when their eyes are open, and that's when they recognize him as Jesus. He had been with them all day, but there was no recognition until this point. Until the breaking of the bread. Jesus vanishes. He's gone. And they go, oh, it's Jesus. And they go, our hearts were burning in us. When he was talking about all that scripture stuff on the road and talking about how Messiah and the Son of Man had to do this and had to suffer these things, wasn't your heart burning within you? And when he was breaking the bread, wasn't your heart burning within you? Yeah, and they were all excited, Uncle Cleo and this other disciple. They decide to go back to Jerusalem, so they jet back to Jerusalem. And they find the disciples, Peter, James, and John, the rest of the disciples. They say, "You'll never guess." And they say, "We already know. He's already appeared to Peter, and we've seen him too." They say, "Well, let us tell you our story. We were walking on the road to Emmaus with this stranger for mile after mile. And then we get to the house, and he acts like the host, and he sits down, and he breaks the bread, and he blesses the bread, and he gives us the bread, and then our eyes are open. It's like, oh, it was Jesus, and he's gone. Poof. We recognized him when he broke the bread. We walk with him mile after mile, but only when he takes, blesses, breaks, and gives the bread do they recognize him. He vanishes. But what is left on the table with the thump is the bread. Number six. The Western Church. The Western Church is walking the Emmaus Road. The Western Church is walking the Emmaus Road. Western Europe, the United States, Canada is walking the Emmaus Road. This story may speak more prophetically to our current situation that the Western Church is in than any other story in the gospel. Christians in North America and Western Europe are today walking the Emmaus Road. We are by no means the fastest growing part of the church in the world. In fact, the Western church mainly is not growing. The fastest growing is in Asia, China, Africa, South America. It's growing leaps and bounds there, but not in the Western world. We're on this Emmaus Road. What do I mean? We're a bit confused. We're a bit disillusioned. We're a bit disoriented. Things are changing, and we're kind of disappointed in Jesus. We're disappointed in the way things are happening. We're blaming people. It's Judas's fault. It's Pilate's fault. It's their fault. It's the government's fault. It's their fault. Their fault. It's the Democrats' fault. It's the Republicans' fault. It's everybody's fault, and we got somebody to blame. Either we will learn to interpret the Bible, the Western Church, either we will learn to interpret the Scriptures better with the help of Jesus. We'll let Jesus walk us through the Scriptures. Or we're going to remain confused, disappointed, and disillusioned, and we will not recognize Jesus. See, the two disciples, Cleo and the other disciple, their problem was that they viewed Jesus through the wrong lens. And that's the Western Church's problem as well. They knew the Bible text. These two disciples were well-versed in the Scriptures. They even were well-versed in the events surrounding Jesus. And I would say many of those things could probably describe the Western world. We know the stories. We've heard the stories about Jesus. We've heard the stories of the Bible. But because these two disciples used the wrong lens for interpretation, they misinterpreted everything about that day and about the life of Jesus. They were depressed on the road to Emmaus when they should have been joyful. They did not know it, but it was the day of rejoicing. But they were in despair and discouraged. You see, when they went from sorrow to joy, when Jesus was recognized to them and the bread fell on the table, when they went from sorrow to joy, nothing had really changed in that moment except their perception, except their recognition. Jesus was already raised from the dead. Jesus had already come through death, went all the way through and come out on the other side, opening up a new world. They just didn't know it. They just didn't recognize it. When all of a sudden their eyes were open, nothing had changed except for their recognition. Why? They looked at the Messiah through the lens of typical political conventional power. They expected Jesus to be a David-like king. He is the son of David. They marched into Jerusalem with him, expecting him to do great things and to set up his kingdom, his government, his rule, his power. And when he did not, when he went to the cross, they became disillusioned. They didn't want a God of the cross. They wanted a powerful. They wanted somebody in their history, like 150 years. This was the attitude. This was the atmosphere in Jerusalem. There was a guy named Judah Maccabean. They called him the Hammer. He was the Jewish George Washington. He's the one who had defeated Israel's enemies and set Israel back up until Rome marched in anyway. And they were looking for somebody else like Judah the Hammer. That was the attitude in Jerusalem. That's what they wanted. But because they looked at Jesus through that lens, they screened out much of the scriptures. The suffering servant scriptures in Isaiah did not register. Isaiah 49, 50, 51, 52, 53, and following. They couldn't understand those. They did not, they didn't register. They didn't recognize them. And because of this, they could not recognize Jesus even when he was present. They could not recognize a Savior who went to the cross. They could not recognize a risen Savior because they could not recognize a crucified Savior. If we fail to recognize Jesus as the person who went to the cross, death, burial, and resurrection, we will fail to understand Jesus, and we will misinterpret the kingdom of God, and we will be deceived by false messiahs. These false messiahs will come along with a Jesus fish on the car and say they have a way, but it's not the Jesus way. But because we have not recognized Jesus, we'll just say the Western church will go along following after this. We'll have the wrong lens of political power, and we'll believe the kingdom comes by the sword and not by the cross. We'll have the lens of tribal identity. Jesus is on my side and is against them. My lens that can't see Jesus outside of my politics, outside of my race, outside of my gender, outside of my ethnicity, outside of my denomination. If my lens only says Jesus works through my group, I will not recognize Jesus even when he is right there with me. The kingdom of God does not come on battlefields. The kingdom of God does not come by ballot boxes. It comes by the blessed, broken bread at the shared table. That's when they recognized Jesus, and that's when the scales fell from their eyes. Whenever we come to the shared table and we say, whosoever will, politics excluded, denomination excluded, ethnicity excluded, and we say the body of Christ broken for you, the blood of Christ shed for you, Christ is present to heal and reconcile. And number seven, the body of Christ has three forms. The body of Christ has three forms. First form, body of Christ, is the risen body of Christ. The tomb was empty that Sunday morning. The second form, the body of Christ, is the bread on the table. Jesus says, this is my body broken for you. The third form, the body of Christ, is the church. Jesus calls his church his body. If I say to a Christ follower who is Catholic, who is Orthodox, if I said the phrase body of Christ, I guarantee you most likely the first phrase that popped into their mind, the body of Christ to a Catholic, to an Orthodox, would be the Eucharist. Communion. That's the first thing that would pop in their mind. To us Protestant, to us Assembly of God, to us Pentecostal, I say the body of Christ. I guarantee you the first thought that probably popped in your mind is the church. Body of Christ, the church, we're the body of Christ. Who's right? Yes. They're both right. Because the body of Christ is not one thing, it's all three things connected together. How are they connected? Jesus is raised on the third day, the body of Christ. We are invited to the table for the body of Christ. And we come to the table as the body of Christ. So here's what we can't do. Here's the lens we can't use. If we just had more prominence and political power, all things would be so much better for the church. That's been tried and tried again. Constantine perfected that. We do not need a place of prominence. What we need is a place at the communion table. And we do not need any power other than the power of the Holy Spirit, which is the power to love, to forgive, and to advocate for the oppressed and accused. We need a church that is faithfully wed to Christ, sustained by his flesh and blood. That's not looking for Jesus in the big, sensational halls of power. Because if we look for him there, we'll end up back on the road to Emmaus disillusioned. We need a church that recognizes Jesus and the bread on the table, feeding his little flock. And I believe that. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to come and recognize Jesus at the table. So whosoever will you come?